We are in the midst of a series on lies about God. And it is an interesting series. It's a series that makes you think. I trust it's making you think. But let's open in prayer and ask for God's blessing upon this time. Our Father, we come to you seeking understanding of your word. We pray for the Holy Spirit's illumination that we might understand what you're teaching us this morning. Father, help us not just to gain knowledge, but help us to learn for ourselves, to grow and more, to be more Christ-like. Help us to be able to share the gospel with other people because of what we've learned and have conversations that way and be able to defend our great God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, there was an earthquake in California, and a group of ministers got together to meet for a prayer breakfast. And as they discussed the shifting expressways, the ruined buildings, they agreed for all practical purposes, God has nothing to do with this disaster. The earth has fallen. Earthquakes happen according to certain laws of the natural order. Yet, surprisingly, when the breakfast was over and they closed in prayer, the minister they called upon thanked God for the timing of the earthquake that came at 5 o'clock in the morning, when there were few cars on the expressway and the sidewalks were largely empty. And when he finished the prayer, his colleagues all chimed in with a hearty amen. So the question is, did God have anything to do with the earthquake, or didn't he? Why should anyone thank God for the timing of the earthquake if he was but a neutral force regarding its occurrence? Or why should we ever pray that he would be delivered out of such calamity if God's not directly connected to what's happening in this fallen world? So, lie number 6, God takes no responsibility for natural disasters. Ironically, it's happening while we're going through a hurricane. So, we'll make it maybe a little bit more interesting. Because you do know insurance agents have that term, when it's an act of God. It's something that happened as an act of God. I like to put it there. So is God in control of natural disasters? Well, if we start with Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, we do know that nature is fallen. God speaking, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall I bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So when God cursed man for sin, he also cursed nature. God would not allow sinful man to continue to live in a sinless paradise. And just as we have our good and dark side, so does nature. Nature awaits the redemption. It awaits our redemption, as we read in Romans 8, 19 to 21. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together in until now. Nature, creation, awaits the redemption of man. Every day we see the results of the curse. We see tidal waves. We see earthquakes. We see tornadoes and hurricanes, and droughts, and floods. Now, there is immediate causes. The science behind it, the fault lines, the air pressure, the temperatures, global warming, climate change. But the ultimate cause behind it all is God. He rules nature. He either rules it directly or he rules it through secondary causes, the laws of weather that he has set up. But nevertheless, one way or the other, he's in charge. So, is God in control of natural disasters? The God who permits natural disasters to happen could choose not to permit them to happen. In the very act of allowing them to happen, he demonstrates that they fall within the boundaries of his providence and the boundaries of his will. Scripture sometimes pictures God in control of nature, even without secondary causes. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4:39, this is the instance where 4:39. And he, that's Jesus, arose, rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, "Peace be still," and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. God is over nature. He controls it, sometimes even without secondary causes. But we also know that the heavens declare the glory of God. And if it's true that God reveals his attributes through the positive side of nature, why would not the calamities of nature also reveal something about his other attributes? Psalm 135, verses 6 and 7. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. If the heavens declare the glory of God, it doesn't just mean the calm heavens. The cloudless skies declare the glory of God. It all declares the glory of God. So does God cause natural disasters? Let me ask you a couple of rhetorical questions. Who sent the flood during the time of Noah? Who sent the plagues of Egypt, the hail and the darkness that could be felt? Who caused the sun to stand still in Joshua? Who sealed up the heavens during Elijah's time and then brought rain in response to the prayer? Who sent the earthquake when the sons of Korah rebelled against Moses? Can anyone doubt that God is the ultimate cause of these disasters? The biblical writer leaves no doubt as to who caused the storm that forced the sailors to throw Jonah overboard. Clearly, God was in charge. And God is in charge of nature, of weather. So what can we draw from these accounts? First of all, God meticulously controls these events. God meticulously controls these events. Second, these were acts of judgment for the most part, the ones we just read. They were the means that God expressed his hatred for disobedience. Now, sometimes the righteous were victims of these judgments. Job's children died not because they were wicked, but because God wanted to test their father. So the acts of judgment sometimes are seen in these natural disasters. But we also see that God has control of nature. You do believe that, right? Because have you not prayed for a beautiful weather for a wedding or some other event? Haven't you prayed for rain when there was no rain? Haven't you prayed for the rain to stop when there was too much rain? Have you prayed for the snow to stop? I don't know if you ever prayed for the snow to happen. But if we are praying these things, then we're admitting that God is in control of nature. But the real question that we're trying to probably ask is not, is God in control of natural disasters? Because the answer is positively yes. But dare we charge God with evil? Dare we charge God with evil? See, we like to think that God's in control of only the positive side of nature. The sunshine, the starry heavens, the calm waters. But God's in control of it all. If the goodness of God is evident in the blessings of nature, and you know that because we do see praises on the prayer sheet, praising God for the sunshine and praising God for the beautiful weather, and we praise God for nice days. If the goodness of God is evident in the blessing of nature, his judgments are evident in the cursing of nature. Either way, nature exists to instruct us, to help us understand God better. But if God can stop the negative side of weather, why then does he permit it? Why do we have tornadoes? Why do we have hurricanes or cyclones? Why do we have earthquakes and storms? Should we charge God with evil? The answer is no. And here's the reasons why it's no. First of all, some of these answers you may not like. God plays by different rules. God plays by different rules. First of all, he's God and you're not. One of the reasons he plays by different rules is seen in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He, God, is the giver of life. And as the giver of life, he can take it. So God plays by different rules. Second off, one of those rules is this. God always acts from the standpoint of eternity, not the standpoint of time. God always acts from the standpoint of eternity, not the standpoint of time. We can't fully grasp that because we live from the standpoint of time. We're looking now. It's raining now. How's that affecting me now? What do I have to do now to protect myself from that? But God protects him, looks from standpoint from time. And so this is just a little blip on the course of a human history, but it has a purpose. Third, God, and hear me now, God does not delight in the suffering of humanity. He does not delight in the suffering of humanity. It's inconsistent with his loving nature. God is love. He delights in defending his glory. And another reason God does not play by the same rules is, as finite beings, we cannot judge an infinite God. So God's in control of the weather. The sun? The rain? The humidity? The snow? The ice? The hail? The sleet? You know, you looked at, now that we have so much better ways to quote unquote predict it, they're not perfect still, because God can change things. You've been there, you've seen a storm is coming directly your way, and then somehow it turned, because maybe people were praying. Maybe God didn't need it to go that way. But if the heavens declare the glory of God, and not just the clear sunny heavens, but also maybe the stormy heavens, what is the message of natural disasters? What message can we get from natural disasters? Well, natural disasters are a picture of judgment. But those who die in them are not greater sinners than those who do not die in them, or those who are spared a fate. Look with me in Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. Jesus is speaking here, and he says in verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. The people who die in natural disasters are not necessarily the ones who are being judged, or expressing the consequence of God's judgment is not directly upon them. There are no greater sinner than those who do not die because of natural disasters. But natural disasters are megaphones. They're God's megaphone, shouting to us messages that we should learn quickly. Turn with me to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. One of the lessons that natural disasters teach us is this: death is inevitable. Death is inevitable. The only way any of you more than likely are getting off this planet is by death. Some will get off maybe by rapture, we don't know. But death is inevitable. And natural disasters remind us of that, that death is inevitable. It says here that it's appointed to man once to die. Let me say something about that real quickly. Sometimes you hear people say, well, his number was up. You are not a number. You are a name. A name has been called, not a number's up. You are appointed. That day has been written down somewhere in God's thing. There's nothing you can do to change it. It's appointed for man to die. And when that appointment comes, just like when you go to any other appointment, your name is called. You're not a number. God doesn't see you as a number. He sees you as a name. And if you have been born again, you have a new name written down in glory. But it is appointed to us that we're going to die one day. And we're reminded of that when we see natural disasters. Also with that, we see that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. It says here, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, it doesn't say which judgment. And as we study Scripture, we know there's two judgments. There's the judgment of those who have never accepted Christ as Savior, and it's the great white throne judgment. It's the judgment of sin. Sin is what's going to be judged. But if you are in Christ, if you've accepted Christ, if you're born again, your sin was judged on Calvary. So then what happens for the believer is what's called the judgment seat of Christ, where your life is inspected as a Christian and you're given rewards accordingly. But you're not judged for sin. You're judged primarily for, if I dare say it's so simplistic, for how you spent your life, stewardship of time. But sin is judged on those who know Christ, on Christ, at Calvary, at the cross. So death is inevitable. Judgment's coming. But how do we escape judgment? I've already alluded to it. We escape it through the power of the cross. We escape it through Calvary. If we look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Come back to that one. Acts 3, 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And also in 2 Corinthians 7:10, another one, that says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We escape judgment. Now, maybe the word escape eludes us. How are you rescued from judgment? Well, let me put it more simply. How are you saved from judgment? By repenting and believing on the finished work of Jesus at Calvary. Do we, like, you get all that from bad weather, Pastor? Well, that's what we should get from bad weather, for natural disasters. That creation is condemned. It's groaning. And here we have some reminders to us that death is inevitable. Bad weather can't save us, but it should point us to God, who gives us the plan of salvation. Judgment's coming, and we escape coming judgment by repentance. Now, it is interesting that God controls nature. And it is interesting that we may not like these tornadoes. We may not like these hurricanes, and they do a lot of property damage. And they do cause destructiveness of life. But there are benefits to them. I Googled it this morning. So what's the benefit of a hurricane? Here's one of the benefits of the hurricane. It spreads out the Earth's heat from the equator to the poles. It gets too hot at the equator, it has to spread that heat out. That's what a hurricane, one of the things a hurricane does. Another thing is it replenishes the sand and the coral on the island so that they don't sink. It also takes, the next one is a tornado. A benefit of the tornado is the tornado pollinates vegetation broadly, more so than nature could ever handle. It, you know, bees can't go that far, so it just blows it all over the place and gets rid of bad vegetation. It's sort of like nature's vacuum cleaner. So there is a purpose in these. It's a violent part. It's a violent vacuum cleaner, or it's a violent storm coming your way, but there are benefits to it. Also, hurricanes can break droughts. It can take rain where it hasn't rained for a while and push it inland or push it wherever it needs to go. I mean, last week, a hurricane came through last week. We avoided it. It hit New England and Canada. How often does it hit New England and Canada? But evidently, they got something kind of benefit. And California, they don't call them hurricanes over there. They call them typhoons. And so it can come up and then what happens, it says, that the water, the moisture can get sucked into the jet stream and then come across the continental U.S., or especially the southwest desert of Arizona and New Mexico. There's some benefits to these hurricanes. Even though these natural disasters are meant to remind us of a strong God, to remind us that death is inevitable, that judgment's happening. One of the interesting things I read is in one of the storms, it can violently shake berries off trees so that animal life that can't climb up there can get it on the ground. That they and would nourish them and give them nutrients they otherwise would not get. So there are some benefits out of these things. And God's in control of it all. If God wasn't in control of nature, here's where it differs for those who believe God's in control and those who don't believe God's in control. And unless he does control nature, we would be the subject of whims of an impersonal fate. And too many people are at the whims of impersonal fate. How much money is spent in predicting the weather? How much small talk is over the weather? Things we can't control. I had someone come to me one time. It was a pastor who came to me, and knowing I was a pastor, said, "Can you pray for the weather?" I'm like, I have just as much access as you do. You know, it's, we saw one of those funny weather stations that says, this is the weather station. If it's wet, it's raining. If it's dry, it's not raining. If it's tilted, it's windy. If it's tilted this way, it's windy that way. You know, sometimes it is that simple. Because weather does have effect. I mean, I can't imagine the first people who ever experienced rain. What's this? What's coming out? We get rain, like, oh, it's raining. Got to get an umbrella. Got to dress accordingly. We just deal with it. And when there's lots of rain, like a hurricane, we deal with it in different ways. But God's in control of it all. God, and it's, there's a, as much as you think science and the scientists and the weather have figured it out, you get a hurricane like you had the one in Florida where it hit places that it never hits. It's like, oh, we've never had it here before. It's been years since we've had a hurricane. It didn't go where they said it was going to go at first. And so that happens all the time because God's in control. There are purposes for it that are beneficial to climate, but also God's revealing things about himself. God's control of the nature encourages faith. It's one of the ways we see something. Remember the benefits I was talking about from a hurricane that looks really bad? What good can come out of this? It's the perfect illustration of Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. A hurricane goes through, doesn't look good, but there's some benefits to it. It worked out for good. Tornado. I was in Oregon and we had wildfires. And they asked one of the scientists, well, what would be the solution? Why are we having so many wildfires? And his answer is, we don't have enough tornadoes. Tornadoes have a way of cleaning it out. Cleaning out the brush, cleaning out, and the water dampening. It's like, you wouldn't expect that answer. Of course, government hasn't believed that answer, but that's what the scientists said. We don't have enough tornadoes. All things work together for good. Psalm 46 tells us in closing, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, that the desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot of fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Is God in control of nature? He is in control of it all. I think I probably need to make one point. Do not hear me say I do not believe in climate change. I believe in climate change. I believe in climate change when it happened to Noah. The climate changed. You know, God's in control. I'm not so sure our answers to climate change are legitimate. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do anything, because as Christians, we are told to be stewards of the earth and do what we can to steward it. But are we going to make any lasting change, weather? who do you think we are? God? We're not. So, but should we be good stewards? Yes, we should be good stewards, and whatever that entails, because a conservative conserves. So, is God in control of natural disasters? Yes. And they teach us about death being inevitable. They teach us about judgment. And there is creation waiting for the redemption. Are you trusting God for the weather? But are you trusting God for your salvation? Have you repented of your sins and come to Him in faith? And if you've come to Christ in faith and you've repented of your sins and you're trusting Him, are you preaching repentance for people that come to know Christ as Savior? We learn, it's hard lessons in the natural, the storms that we learn, but we also can know and we can be like Jesus in the boat when the storm brew, sleeping, because we rest in the palm of His hand. And we can trust God who is in control of the nature. But that doesn't mean we have to be stupid about it either. God gave us brains, so let's use them too. And so, but let's remember that God is in control.